Well, please open your Bibles at Mark's Gospel. We're continuing our studies in this book. If you've not been with us before, it is our habit to go through books of the Bible. That way we can pick and choose what passages we're going to preach on. So this morning we're dealing with the beheading of John the Baptist. As we've seen before, the Gospel of Mark is all about Jesus, the Son of God, coming into our world. And as we've looked together at this gospel, we've seen that again and again, Jesus is opposed. He's resisted. We see him opposed by demonic forces in the demonic realm. We see him opposed by the religious leaders of the day. A couple of weeks ago, we saw that he was opposed even by those who knew and grew up with him in his hometown. And in the passage before us this morning, what we see is that the followers of Jesus, the disciples of Jesus, need to also expect to be opposed, to be resisted, for life to be difficult because they are faithful to Jesus. You probably haven't heard of a young woman called Sophie Scholl. She grew up in Nazi Germany, and she opposed the Nazi regime. She was caught distributing pamphlets which were critical of Hitler, and she was tried by a kangaroo court and then executed. Now, her motives weren't purely political. She opposed that regime because she was a Christian. She was a believer, and her convictions compelled her to speak out. Now, I want you to imagine the scene at her trial. There is the judge, who is an up-and-coming, power-hungry Nazi. As he tries her, he looks with disdain upon her. He belittles her. Then there's her court-appointed lawyer. He's such a coward that he offers no defense at all, and that's because he's frightened that somehow he'll be tainted or associated with her and end up sharing her faith. And then there are the group who are gathered there. And there are those who are Nazi sympathizers, as it were, who are looking down their noses at her. And then there are those who are part of that group, but somehow they're ashamed by the scene that's opening out before them. So their eyes are down because they recognize that this woman is showing a courage that they do not show to those around them. So as she speaks with conviction about her love for her homeland and the immorality of the Nazi regime, some of them have their consciences pricked and they're shamed. But every one of those individuals and everyone in that courtroom was afraid, was full of fear. The judge was frightened that his career would be cut short, that his bosses wouldn't like the way he handles things. That was also true, of course, of the defense lawyer. He didn't want his rise within the Nazi party to be affected. Everyone else there was fearful that their comfortable lives would be unsettled by this woman's stand and conviction. Everybody in that courtroom was frightened and fearful except for that young woman. She feared nothing, because her confidence was in God and in the truth that she stood for. And throughout church history, this same scene has been played out on countless occasions. Christian men and women have been brought before hostile courts or tribunals and rulers because their words and their lifestyles threaten the power and the prestige and the comfort of the ruling powers of the day. And this story in Mark 6 is one example of that. John the Baptist, the last of the great Hebrew prophets, the forerunner, the herald of Jesus Christ, is imprisoned for speaking the truth. We're told that he spoke before Herod. He preached to him on many occasions. But in the end, what we see in this story is that Herod's fear of man, his fear of other people, his fear of losing his reputation among his drinking buddies, controls him. And that seals John's fate. Now, before we look in more detail at both Herod and John the Baptist, it's important to ask a basic question. Why is this story in Mark's gospel? Why does it appear at this point? Well, one of Mark's writing techniques is to start one story, interrupt it with a different one, and then return to the original story. We saw that in the healing of Jairus' daughter. We began with Jairus, the story's interrupted by the woman who had the issue of blood, then we return to Jairus again. Now, why does Mark do that? Well, he does it to give us a greater understanding of the surrounding story, the big picture. So what story surrounds this one? Well, we read it a couple of weeks ago. Jesus sending out his disciples. If you look at verse 30 of chapter 6, we're told the apostles returned to Jesus and told him everything that they had done and taught. In other words, they're returning and they're giving Jesus a report on their mission. So right in the middle of Jesus sending out these disciples to be his witnesses, we get this flashback to the story of John and Herod. And Mark's telling us that when disciples of Jesus speak up for him, they will face opposition. So if you like, John the Baptist's experience is a pattern for all God's people throughout the ages. Now, having said that, it's highly unlikely that any of us are going to be dragged before courts and rulers. But all of us have challenging situations to face. You may be here, you're just starting university. You'll be meeting new people. You'll be in lectures with all kinds of different folks. This story has a lesson for you. Perhaps you're moving to a new job, a new place of work, into a new neighborhood. And the lesson that we have to learn is that if we speak up and live for our Christian convictions, we can expect conflict and opposition. Now, it is possible to be a Christian and cool, all right? And the way that that happens is by embracing socially acceptable, culturally acceptable things. So it's okay to be a Christian and oppose poverty. It's okay to be a Christian and oppose sex trafficking. But it's not okay to be a Christian and oppose the prevailing worldview on sexuality. Quite interesting. I was talking with Karen about Bear Grylls. He was on Radio 5 a few months ago, and he and his wife became a Christian through an Alpha course. So if you walk past St. George's, they've got a big poster advertising their Alpha course, and it's got Bear Grylls, and the title is, you know, the greatest adventure of my life, becoming a Christian. And he was interviewed, and he did a good job. Then the interviewer said, "So what's your view on homosexuality?" And then the dentures fall out. It's fudged. Now, I'm not saying we don't be compassionate, we don't be thoughtful, but we need to understand that if we stand for the truth of the scripture, particularly in the realm of sexuality and gender, we're going to face opposition. It's going to be difficult. So what's the temptation then when we're confronted with those kinds of questions? Well, we give in to fear. We're fearful of losing our comforts, perhaps. We don't like criticism. And the Bible has a word for that, or a number of words. It's called the fear of man. And when we're confronted with that fear and that temptation to clam up and keep quiet, we need to ask a question. Do I fear people, or do I trust God? And if you fear people and you give in to those fears, there will be consequences. But if you trust God, he promises to keep you safe in Jesus. So this passage, you see, has both a warning for us and an encouragement at the same time. And in fact, the whole of the passage can be summed up by Proverbs 29 and verse 25. A perfect commentary. And that's the structure. Proverbs 29:25 is the structure of this sermon. What does Proverbs 29:25 say? The fear of man lays a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is safe. So we're going to look at that. First of all, the fear of man will prove to be a snare. Let's see how that's the case here. Herod executes John because he's afraid that his dinner guests will think about him less if he breaks the promise that he's made to Herodias. Now think about that for a moment. Herod is the kind of man that you would think feared nothing and feared nobody. But that's wrong. Herodias knew what he feared. And that's why Herodias was able to manipulate him so easily. So what I want us to do is look at Herod's fear, not so that we will understand Herod, but so that we'll understand ourselves and how we tend to think when we're under pressure. Because in Herod we see the source of our fear and we see the consequences of our fear of other people. So let's look at the first, the source. Where did Herod's fear come from? Well, it came from deep within him. We're all sinners by nature, every one of us. And because of that, we try to build an identity on something other than God. So we latch onto something. We build our lives around something. And that thing becomes what we depend on. We look to it to be our saviour. And that's the thing that we base our significance on. And we draw identity from. It might be power or control or approval. And we seek those things in our career or maybe in the love of a particular person or perhaps in the causes that we support or even in our looks or in money. You see, everybody naturally looks at something besides God for their salvation, for their satisfaction. And whatever that is, you become a slave to it, and then you become fearful whenever it's threatened. And it's not hard to see what Herod's God substitute was. It was prestige. It was reputation. It was being honored and looked up to and admired as a great king. Of course, he also trusted in his power, but that was secondary. His power was a means to an end. It was a means to bring him honor and prestige and approval in the eyes of other people. You know, a number of Bible scholars make the interesting argument that the reason John the Baptist spoke against Herod's immoral marriage to his brother's wife was because Herod had actually invited John to his palace to speak to him, to preach. Now you have to ask the question, why on earth would Herod have done that? Why did he do it? Well, the Jewish historian Josephus tells us that Herod craved popular approval. He wanted to be loved by the people. You see, Herod wasn't a real Jew. He was a bit of a half-caste, a mixed race, so his Jewish subjects despised him. And it seemed that as he ruled, he was doing things that made them despise him even more. Things like seducing his brother's wife and then marrying her. Now you see, by contrast, John the Baptist was loved and honored and respected and esteemed. So Herod thought to himself, okay, well, if John comes and preaches, it'll make me look like I'm a good, observant Jew. It's a bit like a politician playing the faith card during an election campaign to try and win that constituency to his or her cause. So that's what Herod is doing here, but it all backfires horribly. John did come to the palace, and he preached, and he called John to repentance right in front of his new wife, Herodias. So Herod throws him in prison. He doesn't kill him. And Mark tells us that was because he feared John. But you know, in Matthew's Gospel, we're told this. Though he, Herod, wanted to put him, that is John, to death, he feared the people because they held him to be a prophet. So once again, you see, this man is enslaved to his fears, to his desire to be loved and honored and approved and held in honor and esteem. And it was that fear that initially kept John alive. But Herodias knew her husband better than he knew himself. And she knew that when Herod made this oath to her daughter in front of all those guests, that she had him. Herod was trapped, you see, by his fear of losing the thing that he trusted as his savior. The prestige and the approval of other people. So when you're afraid to do what is right, and you know to be right, when you are afraid to say what you know you should say, you need to pause. You need to reflect on your motives, and in your heart you'll find the source. And 9 times out of 10, it will be some kind of false hope that you're trusting in. Something other than Jesus that you're basing your worth, your standing, your value, your significance on. Put simply, as Calvin would have put it many years ago, it's the idols of our hearts that are the sources of all our fears. The things that we rely on instead of the Lord in that moment of pressure that cause are the source of our fear. But then there are the consequences of that fear of other people. When Herod had John executed, he didn't just sin against God and against John. He also violated his own conscience. He scarred his own soul. And that's the most terrible consequence that can come from giving in to the fear of man, doing eternal damage to your own spiritual welfare. You see, Mark makes sure that we know that Herod wasn't just keeping John alive because it would have been bad politics to kill him. That was certainly part of the picture. But Herod also feared John because he knew that John was a righteous and holy man. Mark highlights that for us. John was the only person who had ever stood up to Herod for reasons of conscience and truth. And Herod knew that. He didn't understand it. It went completely against his view of the world. He thought everybody else was just like him, looking out for themselves and their own interests. But you see, John was a man who had nothing to gain by speaking the truth and everything to lose. Yet over and over again, he came before Herod and he called him to repentance and faith. And in that process, Herod's conscience is being pricked, it's being awakened, and that's why we see him greatly distressed when he's caught in this dilemma by Herodias. He didn't want to kill John because he had come to realize that that would be wrong, but he knew that if he didn't kill him, he would lose face. His reputation would take a hit. So what did he do? He gave in to his fears. Now what happened to his conscience after that? Well, he was troubled by guilt. You look down at verse 16. When he heard about Jesus and his miracles, what did he say? What does he say? John, whom I beheaded, has been raised. Now that wasn't Holy Spirit conviction, it was superstition. It wasn't what John's preaching had been stirring up in him. I think it was the response of a conscience that was so wounded that his ability to repent and change has been destroyed. Now, why do I say that? Well, about 18 months after this event, we meet Herod again. You can read about it in Luke 23, verses 6 to 12. Luke tells us that Pilate, as a political favor, sent Jesus to Herod for questioning. So here, Herod has this Jesus standing before him. Now, did he then say, finally, now I can repent, now I can confess my guilt in killing John? Is that what he says? Is that what he does? Not at all. He mocks Jesus. He dresses him in an elegant robe and sends him back to Pilate. Once again, he gave in to his fears. His conscience had become so hardened that all hope of repentance was gone. Now, I know what you're thinking, and I think it too when I come to the passage. The temptation for us is to look at Herod and say, oh, hang on a minute, Wes. Of course that's true of Herod. He was an unbeliever. This kind of thing can't happen to a Christian. Well, I do believe that the Bible teaches that true Christians can never fall away in the end. Because if you truly belong to Jesus, he will always, eventually, bring you to repentance. But when, as a Christian, You listen to your fears and give in to those fears over and over again and resist the work of the Holy Spirit in your life and your conscience telling you what to do, there will be consequences, painful consequences. You can scar your own conscience. You can quench the Holy Spirit. And it might take you months and years to recover the ground that you lose spiritually in your walk with the Lord. See, don't forget the context of this event in Mark's Gospel. Jesus' disciples have been sent out to preach and serve. You and I have been sent out to do the same. And the message is, don't let fear of people overcome your identity as a follower of Jesus Christ. Because the consequences for you aren't worth it. That's the warning. Let's look at the encouragement now. Second part of that verse from Proverbs. Whoever trusts in the Lord is safe. How do we overcome the fear of man? Let's be honest, our fears can be so strong. It's so easy to say to ourselves, if I say what I know I should say, if I stand up for Jesus and do what's right, it'll cost me so much. My comfort, my reputation will be dented. Perhaps I'll lose control. Now, if you're going to win that battle, you have to hold on to something that is bigger and stronger than your fears. And that's why the verse in Proverbs says, whoever trusts in the Lord will be safe. We've looked at Herod. Let's now look at John the Baptist. Now, immediately, we have a problem. How can we look at John the Baptist and what happened to him here and say, God kept him safe? How can we refer to that story in history about Sophie Scholl and say, God kept her safe? She died. She was executed unjustly. In fact, so often down through the ages, Christians who've been courageous, who stood firm for Jesus and the gospel, it's brought them nothing but trouble and death. So we have to wonder, how does the Lord keep this promise? Well, I'd suggest to you he keeps it in two ways. First of all, he keeps us safe by preserving our integrity. Let me tell you what John the Baptist was up against when he preached to Herod. The name Herod is not a first name, it's a family name. It's a dynasty, the Herods. There are several of them mentioned in the Bible. There's the Herod who killed all the children under 2 years of age in Bethlehem. That was Herod the Great. The Herod in this story is Herod Antipas. His brother Philip, who lived in Rome, is Herod Philip. And you might have guessed from her name that Herodias is also a Herod. Philip was her uncle. And she married him and she had this dancing daughter called Salome with him. And then when Herod Antipas went to visit his brother Herod Philip in Rome, he had an affair with his wife, convinced her to divorce Philip and go back with him to his little kingdom in Galilee. Now, if you think about it, that makes Salome's little salacious dance even more distasteful. She is dancing in front of her uncle and her stepfather, and he's getting so excited in his drunkenness that he makes this extravagant promise. And then this Salome, she follows in the family footsteps. She later marries another great uncle. And so she becomes her own mother's aunt and sister-in-law. Now, to be fair, you'd have to say, what a crowd these Herods are. Now, do you see how easy it would have been for John the Baptist to say to himself, right, I'm going to preach to Herod. And yes, I need to talk about sin, but I'm going to keep it general. I'm not going to talk about sexual sin because, you know, like this family, you know, are mired in it. So I'm not going to do that. I'm going to play it safe. I'm going to keep my head down. There are too many landmines to tread on with this lot. He could have softened things and had none of this trouble. So the fact that he spoke the truth and the fact that he got into trouble with Herod and Herodias is proof that the Lord was keeping him safe. The Lord was preserving him in his integrity. You see, being faithful to Jesus, speaking the truth in love, is not necessarily going to keep you out of trouble. And the Lord isn't going to keep you safe necessarily by keeping you away from trouble and away from criticism. Sometimes he keeps you safe by taking you right into trouble, as he did with John. And he's not always going to make you safe by making people like you, or not resist you, or not oppose you when you speak up and stand up for Jesus. But it may be that by leading you into those kinds of situations, he's reminding you, he's assuring you that you're his. You belong to him. That you will hear him say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." See, the very thing that we fear most is that somehow we're going to be diminished. We're going to lose face. That the people who matter are going to scorn us and look down on us. That our approval rating among our friends or colleagues is going to take a hit. But as we saw with Herod, it's in giving in to our fears that we're truly diminished. Anytime you deliberately turn away from God and what you know to be right, your conscience is wounded. And you know that, don't you? You've got that sense of disappointment in yourself. Lord, I've let you down again. Especially when we've known and experienced his love and forgiveness, when we deliberately say, "No, I can't speak up for him because it's too costly," we harm our consciences. And we're diminished, painfully diminished. Our integrity, our assurance, our conscience all suffer as a consequence. But you see, it's in trusting God. It's in holding on to the promises, even as we suffer the thing that we fear most, that we're built up. That we receive greater assurances that we belong to Jesus. Remember how Jesus put it in the Sermon on the Mount? "Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me." You stand up for Jesus and you face that opposition, you face that persecution. Jesus says you're blessed. You're honored to suffer alongside your Savior. So he keeps us safe by preserving our integrity. But he also keeps us safe by delivering us from evil. John the Baptist suffered a terrible death. There was no time for last words, no time for exchanging loving words with family. The executioner simply walks in and that's it. His head's then presented to these drunken revelers. But you see, we have to believe, because the Bible tells us, that this wasn't the end of John. For him, his death was a doorway to greater blessings, greater joy. You see, the point is that you will not suffer lasting harm if you trust in Jesus. There's a fascinating verse in Luke chapter 12. Jesus is speaking to his disciples. He says this, "I tell you, my friends, don't fear those who kill the body. And after that, have nothing more that they can do. But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear him who, after he has killed, has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him." Now, some people don't like that verse because it talks about hell. And it sounds very much like it's scaring people into believing. And it's true. It's a frightening verse. It's supposed to be frightening, but it's also a wonderful verse. You see, Jesus is saying that there is an eternal destiny for all people. He's reminding us that all people are answerable to God and will give an answer to God for how they've lived. And hell is a terrible punishment for all sin, all disobedience against God. That's the frightening part. But you see, when you realize that Jesus suffered hell on the cross in those 3 hours of darkness, and that God the Father, in his love and mercy, sent Jesus for us, And that salvation isn't just about forgiveness of sins, but it's about being adopted into God's family and receiving the gift of everlasting life, an inheritance that will never spoil or fade, then the fear of God is transformed into something wonderful. It isn't a terror. It's not the guilty fear that Herod felt, that the fear of a tormented conscience. It's a fear of awe and wonder and amazement. Why? Because it recognizes that God himself has provided a way for the greatest evil, the greatest harm that could ever befall any of us, to fall on his son Jesus instead, so that we can enjoy life and blessing forever. And that's amazing. That's amazing. So if the terror of hell has been borne by Jesus on the cross for me, and that has opened up the door for incredible blessings, then why should I ever fear any lesser evil? What's there to be afraid of when people look down on me, scorn me, say all kinds of nasty things, don't like me, if I speak the truth and live for Jesus Christ? What's there to fear? Nothing. What do I have to fear if an evil tyrant unjustly tries me and chops off my head? Nothing. No lasting evil can come near me. Paul, you remember in Romans 8, that wonderful passage reminds us that nothing can separate us from the love of God. So why do we fear? And because Jesus has borne all that evil, the scorn of men and the wrath of God combined, we get hold of that truth. It sinks in. It gives us backbone and courage. It helps us to stand firm for Jesus. So as I finish, let me just say this. Tomorrow is a new day. Monday is the start of another working week. And like the apostles, Jesus is going to send you to speak and serve and minister in his name. He's going to send you to your workplace, back to university, into school. He's going to send you out as teachers and businessmen and lawyers and doctors and housewives and whatever you may be. And there will be decisions that you have to make in the week that lies ahead. And like John, you're going to face resistance. And perhaps in the past, you've given in to that. You've given in to your fears. So what do we do? What do I do when that happens? We repent. We ask God's grace and mercy. And we move on. A new day. New opportunities. To serve, be faithful, and follow Jesus. And we believe this. That whoever trusts in the Lord will be kept safe. He'll preserve our integrity. He'll preserve our standing. And even if our life is gone, we will enjoy eternal blessings in his presence forevermore. Now, I don't think we grasp that or think about that as much as we should. I certainly don't. I'm too readily giving in to fear, too readily avoiding situations which might challenge me to say a word for Jesus. But I don't want to be like that. I want to learn not to be like Herod, and I'd like to be a bit more like John the Baptist, who stepped into the lion's den and told the truth for Jesus. You might face a different kind of lion's den to the ones I've described, but you can be sure of this, Jesus is with you in that place. He will stand with you, he'll be faithful to you, and if you speak for him, he'll look out for you. There might be other consequences that are unpleasant, but you can be sure that he'll keep you safe and he'll honour you. So by God's grace, let all of us speak and live courageously for Jesus. Not just in the trendy areas of being a Christian, but in the tough areas of being a Christian. Let's pray together. Father, we praise you and we thank you for your word. You know our hearts, Lord. Too often we are prone to fear, prone to worry about what those around us might think about us as a church or as individual believers. Father, we pray that you would help us to trust in you, to take this promise of your word that those who trust in you will be kept safe. We don't want to be ensnared or enslaved to the opinions or the worldviews of others. We want to live in freedom and liberty for Jesus, to declare his name with joy, to invite others to come and follow him. Oh, Father, we pray that our lives would, by your grace, match our words, and that you would give us courage to speak. Too often, Father, we think that doing a good deed is enough to show that we belong to you. But there are times, Lord, we know when we need to speak. So give us courage to speak, as you gave your servant John the Baptist. And then, Lord, take care of us. Keep us safe. We thank you that your ways are perfect. Your overruling of our lives, your direction of everything that happens day to day is for our good and blessing. Help us to hold on to that truth and to remember what Jesus has done for us in bearing the wrath of men and the wrath of God, so that we might be free, we might be forgiven. As we come to your table in a few moments, help us to reflect on the sufferings of Jesus for us, that what we deserve, he has borne, that we might be free. Father, we ask that you would hear our prayer in his precious name. Amen.